morning. Walked in and Scott said, "Hey, why don't we sing that song?" I said, "Well, we sang that last time I preached. They're going to think that's like my favorite song or something." So he's like, "It's good though. The flag's back here. I feel like it should be, you know, doing some kind of political speech or whatever." But anyway, open your Bibles back again to our text for this morning. I'm just going to go over that. Our sermon title this morning is Living Relationally. And the subtitle I have is The Power of Intimacy and Presence. So to open up, we'll take a look at this verse. And as Roy was mentioning, this is where Jesus is talking and he's sort of preparing the disciples for how they're going to carry on the rest of the ministry of the church. He's going to be in the next few chapters, the passion sequence is going to happen. And so he's sort of giving them some final instructions. And he says, "A new command that I give you." And actually, this is an old command. This is sort of a squish between when the Pharisees are asking him and saying, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" And they're trying to trick him. And he says, "Well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself." And in doing so, this is the greatest commandment. And you'll be fulfilling the law and the prophets if you do this. And so he's kind of squishing it together and he says, let's make it really simple. Love one another. That's it. Love one another. And then he says, to the extent that you are to love one another is how much I have loved you. So it's not just love one another when it feels good, when you want to, or any of those things. He's saying, love one another to the intensity, to the extent that I have loved you. And then I love this. It says, by doing this, just by extending love and extending our availability and our presence to one another. And in so doing, we give this thing called intimacy with people. And sometimes I think the word intimacy kind of gets a bad rap because whenever we hear the word intimacy, we think of marital intimacy or things like that. But intimacy is just this relationship where there is full disclosure, where I can be the truest version of myself in your presence, that I'm not worried about what you're going to think of me if I express my true opinion, and if I'm really me, and if I show you all my scars and warts and all these things in my personality, and you think, oh man, that guy's really weird. And you go, but in an intimate relationship, you go, I love you because of, I love you in spite of. And that's the kind of love that Jesus is showing here, and he's telling us to show. And it says, by this, if we do this, he says, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And this is the way that we bring in the lost. This is the way that we grow the church. And then he says, if you love one another. The important thing is that we love one another and give this intimacy. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to work with a bunch of middle school kids, and we did this ministry. It was kind of a breakfast ministry, and so I would wake up around 5:30, I'd get in the church van, and I'd run around, and I'd grab these kids from, some of them were church kids, some of them were just community kids that the church kids had invited, and so we'd get back to the church in the church van around 6 o'clock, and from about 6 to 7, we would make breakfast. And actually, a lot of my culinary creations, like my breakfast pizza that some of you guys have had a chance to try, some of the youth kids, you know, we're born out of these culinary creations. And so while we're having breakfast, we're doing devotions. And so one kid would volunteer to read the verse, the other kid would volunteer to read the devotion, and then the last kid would volunteer to pray. And then we're talking as we're eating, and we're just doing life with one another. And that's part of living relationally, is just doing what you would normally do, but have it focused not only on relationship, but that type of relationship and that type of love is this kind of love. Love one another as I have loved you. So I would run around 7:45, I'd take these kids back to, I'd drive them over to school. And of course, it's as a seventh and eighth grade boy, it's embarrassing enough to be dropped off to school in a big old church van. But I had this phrase that I would tell the kids as they were leaving the church van and running into school, and it was intentionally just for fun and just trying to embarrass them, but it ended up being something that they really held on to, something that when I didn't say it 1 week, they asked, "Why aren't you saying this embarrassing phrase as we walk into school?" And I said, "Oh, you really like it, don't you?" And they said, "Yeah," because what they understood was that what I was saying was, "I love you, I care about you, have a good day." So this is the phrase I would say as I would stick half my head and my arm out at the church bus window. I'd go, "Have a good day, mommy loves you, make good friends, make good choices today." These kids, they're hiding in their hoods, but I did this week after week, and these kids never, didn't bother them. And then I didn't do it 1 week, and they go, "Why didn't you say, mommy loves you, have a good day?" And I said, "You guys really like that, don't you?" It's dumb, it's silly, but it was a tangible way for them to realize somebody loves me, somebody cares. We had one particular young man that was part of this breakfast ministry. He was a friend of another kid. His name was Benji. Benji didn't come from a really good home life. Benji was a seventh grader, thought that he was like totally ghetto. He had a little earring and his hat was, sideways, and he's just a cute kid. But anyway, Benji didn't know anything about God, the Bible, or church, or anything else like that, but he starts coming to our breakfast. And so for weeks and weeks, he's hearing about God, he's hearing the gospel, sometimes he would even volunteer to pray, and so after a few weeks, he starts to ask a lot more questions, and then the next week, we have a devotion that was salvation-related, and so I gave an opportunity, I gave an invitation, and I said, if there's anybody here who would like to make that decision to invite Christ into their life and be their Lord and Savior, is that something that the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart to do? And Benji raises his hand, and I had the awesome opportunity that many of us in this room have had to be able to pray with someone to receive the Lord. And that all happened just because we're doing life with one another, we're living relationally, and we're loving one another as God would love us. A few weeks later, it was near the Easter season, and we were watching the Passion of the Christ movie. And we had given Benji a Bible a couple weeks before, and so he brought his Bible because he wanted us to sign it. And so we're watching the Passion, and he's hugging his Bible, and he's just watching all of the stuff that Jesus is shown to go through in that film. And I'm looking at the kids, making sure that it's not too intense for them and all that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, I see this tear start to form in Benji's eye. And I'm going, okay, this is interesting. Something emotional is happening here. And then this tear turns into another tear. Then there's a steady stream of tears. And, it wasn't like it was this blubbering, type of cry. It was just that there was so much emotion, it was just spilling out. And so I go and sit next to Benji, and I said, "You okay, buddy?" And he looks at me, and he goes, "He really did it for me, didn't he? He really went through all that for me." And I said, "Yeah, he did, Benji." See, that's what we have to offer people. When we live relationally, when we enter their world and feel the same thing at the same time and empathize with them in the same way and love them like this, that's what can happen. Everyone will know that you are my disciples. The greatest thing we can offer is Jesus-centered intimacy. So scoot forward in your Bibles a couple of chapters to John 15, 13 through 15. And the beginning part of this verse is to the extent that Jesus tells us that we're supposed to love one another. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And the disciples sitting at this table have no idea that in the next few hours that Jesus is literally going to give his life for his friends. And at the end of the passage, Jesus says, I have called you friends. I've called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, this is what Jesus-centered intimacy looks like. It's full disclosure. It's fully being able to be the truest version of myself in your presence, knowing that you care about me, knowing that you love me, and that we're going to work on this thing called relationship together. It says, you're not my servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. It says, but I've called you friends. And I find that interesting that he says, I want to be your friend. Why would he say, I want to be your friend? I mean, you know, isn't family closer than friends? In Psalms, David is talking about the different types of relationships that we can have, and it seems to be that even at a certain point, our family will check out. He says, if you have friends or too many friends or not very good friends, he says, that will come to ruin. He says, but there is a friend who sticks with us closer than a brother. There's a friend that sticks with us closer than a brother. So even when our family checks out, we've got this friend. Now, this is a messianic verse saying who's going to be this friend. It's that friend, of course, is Jesus pointing up to here. He goes, but I've called you my friends. When God is talking to Abraham, he said, you're my friend. I just think that's awesome. And in this intimate friendship, he says, I've made everything known to you. Full disclosure. Heard earlier this week, it was one of the ladies that works in the office, I forgot which one of you it was, but she said, Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus knows me, this I love. And that just kind of stuck with me. And that's what this verse is about. I was reading a book this week, and I'm going to share this quote with you. It's from it's called The Good Listener by James Sullivan. And this is awesome. This just takes Jesus-centered intimacy and being available and this awesome gift that we have for one another of just plain old listening. This is what it says. I realize now that when you listen to me, with evident understanding and respect for my feelings, you relieve a great burden from me. If your presence and listening ear did nothing else for me except that, it would be a great treasure. I'm just going to pause right there. That's amazing. That just being an ear, having a shoulder, being present, being available is a great treasure. It says, if your presence did nothing than that, that's awesome. You remove this huge burden from me. But he goes on. He says, your presence with me in this moment meets my human need for emotional intimacy and love. And here's a little bit of self-disclosure here, and I think this is where most of us are at with our desire for relationships, for our need for relationships. You know, there's always two sides to that. There's always the person who's saying, I need your friendship. I need to feel loved and accepted within the larger circle of what we call the body of Christ, or in this context of family. We have this innate need to be happy, holy, whole, and healthy. And when we're young, we look to our family for these things, and we ask, Mom, do you love me? Dad, do you care? And the way that these questions are answered, you know, so many times in our culture, when you know we have these broken homes, and you know, parents say, I love you, but then they're actions mean something different. So then people move over to, what about God? Does God love me? Well, God's people live at church. They go to church. So if I want to encounter God, I should probably go to church. And I'm hoping that by encountering God's people, that I will encounter God's love for me. So then people go to church and they say, do you love me? Do you accept me? And again, the way that we answer these questions is so important. When people come up to us, whether they've been a member of the church for a long time and just not connected, or they're a new person and they're looking for friendship and relationship, the way that we respond to them is so crucial. Because if we say, nope, by our actions, if we say, you're not worthy of intimacy, you're not worthy of friendship and love and care, then they leave the church, they put this label on God and say, I guess even God doesn't like me. And then they go and look for love in all the wrong places, and we see the effects that that has had in our culture. So to finish up this quote, he says, I would love to have you truly know me. I'd love to feel so completely free in your presence that I could speak out with total candor, without needing to be careful or guarded, without the fear that you might misunderstand me and look down on me. I need to know that you love me just as I am, but I am afraid. Afraid that the opposite will happen, that you won't understand me, that you will think that I'm stupid or foolish, and this one breaks my heart to hear, and he says, or worse, that you will try to get away from me as soon as you can comfortably do so. We've all been either one side or the other of that type of relationship. We've been that person who said, hey, I need friendship. I need relationship. I have personal needs, and I want to be a part. I want to be part of this family of God. I want to know that we can hang out together, and that if something happens, you're going to be present and available in my life. And we become vulnerable, and we show this to people. And some people go, well, nice to see you. That was great. Okay, we'll have to get together sometime. And then that's it. He says, this is heartbreaking. He says, this fear is paralyzing and makes me hide from you. Sometimes we've been on the other side of that, because to be quite honest, it's very uncomfortable sometimes to be around people who, for lack of a better word, are needy. It's like, oh man, that girl, that guy, that man, they're so needy. And you go, well, it's nice to see you. And it's like, but what does Jesus say? He says, love one another as I have loved you. Sacrifice. What are we sacrificing? We're sacrificing our time, a little bit of time, some love. And it says this at the very end of the quote. It says, once I realize that you won't look down on me, that you won't make me feel foolish or stupid, my fear of rejection is less terrifying. And I love this. He says, but right now you are with me where I am, where I need you to be, at the cutting edge of my pain. See, that's the thing. We have a world that is literally dying to know the love that we have and what that we profess. And it's our opportunity and our privilege to share it with them. Turn a little forward in your Bibles to Romans 12:15, and I called this section, Be Available and Present. The verse is, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And I thought, that sounds like availability. And availability is so much more than just saying, I have time for you from this hour to this hour. Or saying, you know, maybe we can schedule something, then I'm available to you. Availability is when we're in the same space with somebody and we make ourselves accessible to them. We say, what I have to offer, my empathy, my love, my care, my instruction, just a shoulder or an ear, I'm making that available to you. I'm available. I'm emotionally and relationally available to you. And then there's presence. Presence, again, is more than just being in, being present. Oh, yep, we're taking the role, I'm present. Being present is feeling and empathizing and knowing that you are relating in such a way where that person knows that when they say something, you understand, you're ready to respond with whatever that is, and that takes a lot of surrender and leaning on the Holy Spirit, because this is counterintuitive to our self-preservation mode. Our self-preservation mode says that when I'm happy, don't kill my buzz. Or if I'm sad, I need everybody else to come underneath me and make me happy again. We're in this constant pursuit, the pursuit of happiness. We're in this constant pursuit to feel emotionally secure. And it can be hard to rejoice with those who rejoice, because if things in my life aren't going all that great, the last thing I want to do is say, well, good for you. I'm glad things are going well for you. Or maybe they got what we wanted. It's hard to rejoice with somebody who got what we wanted. It's like, well, I'm glad somebody gets some stuff around here. Or maybe we're really happy. Things are going great in our life. And why in the world would we intentionally jump into the epicenter of somebody else's pain when we have the opportunity to avoid it? Why would I feel the grief that you're feeling? Why would I feel and be with you in this presence of what's making you depressed? Or the loss, or all of these things? It's counterintuitive to think that I would just say, you know what, I'm going to jump into this mode and let you cry, and it's going to affect me to such a degree that maybe we can cry together about it. We don't have the answers. There's no Sunday school pat answer for what you're going through. But I know that God's there. God loves you. God loves us. And we're going to stand together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's counterintuitive to do that. And that's why it takes reliance on the Holy Spirit and surrender to go, having a great day, but I'm walking into a situation where people are going to need me to be available and present. I wrote down a couple of statements that say, I love you when I make the things that are important to you equally important to me. I love you when I intentionally play a role in your life. I love you when I make time for you. I love you when I make the things that make you happy make me happy. I love you when I am moved with visceral compassion. And by the way, the Greek meaning for the word compassion means to be moved to the pit of one's stomach. And I love how many times in Scripture it says that Jesus was moved with compassion for people. And if we're going to love people, and if we're going to be a church family, and if we're going to be beacons out in our community, when we see the brokenness, are we moved? Do we have a visceral move of compassion? We are truly available when we immerse ourselves with empathy for another. Usually I give an individual challenge and a group challenge. And I'm just going to squish that together, because we as the body of Christ are one, and we as individuals, we're part of that body, so it kind of goes to the same thing. But let's vision plant here. What would happen if each one of us took it as a personal responsibility to find that person, to find somebody whose life is a little on the messy side, to find somebody that's going to stretch us a little bit out of our comfort zone and say, you know what? I love you. You know what? I care. What would happen if we took that person and we said, you know, I want to live life alongside you. What do you like to do? You like this activity? You like going there? All right, I've got some time. Or what happens if we said, you know, we've got a Bible study going on at our house, or I know there's a Bible study midweek, you know, I'd love you to come to that. Or invite them to church and then sit with them when they come. What would happen if we took the welcoming greeting time or the time in between service instead of, you know, running from one place to the other? And I know we got, you know, we all got kids and stuff, but to make ourselves emotionally available and present to look for those new people and say, hey, I haven't seen you before. Hey, what are you doing this afternoon for lunch? Or if they can't do lunch, you know, we should get together sometime and really keep that appointment. What would happen if we did that? We would be loving one another like Jesus told us to love one another, to the extent that we sacrifice our time, maybe a little bit in our pocketbook to pay for lunch, or our emotions. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you go, this love sounds awesome. This Jesus-centered intimacy is exactly what I've been looking for. I want this. I need this. I've been looking for love in all these different places, and I realize now that I have a God-shaped hole inside of me, and I've been looking for this to fill it, that to fill it. But only God can fill this hole, and being sewn together with the love of God's family. So the challenge is that if you're saying, man, this God-centered intimacy is something I really need, I invite you to pray with me a little later. But if you're that person where you go, man, God's really knocking on my heart, I want to live relationally, I want to offer Christ-centered intimacy, not only to the people in my church family, but to the people out there. I want to be emotionally available and present to them. Let me tell you something. This church has the opportunity to explode. Because it just doesn't say a few people. It says everyone will know that you're my disciple and you're offering them something that we all need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you showed us what your type of love, what your type of intimacy looks like. That we love one another like you. And that looks like sacrificing our time, sacrificing our schedule a little bit, sacrificing some of our emotions to feel what other people are feeling. And yes, if it comes right down to it, that we sacrifice our very lives for those so that they don't have to know the fires of hell. Lord, I pray that if those are sitting here and they know the Holy Spirit saying, I got to get out there, I know I've got to start loving my church family like this. I've got to start loving my social sphere, those that I work with, those that I know. I've got to start doing this because then they're going to know that I'm a disciple and I can point them to Jesus. Lord, maybe there's a few sitting here and they go, wow, this has been what I've been looking for the whole time. Lord, I pray that that in the quiet of the moment, they say, yes, Lord, here I am, use me, take me, and make me your servant. Lord, we love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.